Thank the Lord for another beautiful Sunday morning, for another opportunity to come and sit together in heavenly places. The Lord's been good to us, hasn't He? We desire your prayers this morning. The Lord will bless His word. We want to start with a scripture in Isaiah, the 5th chapter and verse 7. And it says this, it says, "The vineyard of the Lord, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His pleasant plant. And He looked for judgment and for righteousness." As we look at this verse and think upon it, and as we're thinking of the direction the Lord has presented to us this morning, there are a number of scriptures throughout the Old Testament and over into the New that refers to Israel, the house of Israel. It speaks about Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. It speaks about, as it has here, Judah. And all of those are a type of the church of God. And the things that were spoken to them can be spoken to us. It can be applied. We may read them and there are people that think that's only for Israel. There are people today that still believe that Israel is the chosen people of God. But you and I are enlightened, and we understand what Israel stands for, what the house of Israel is, what Judah represents, what the new Jerusalem is. And so this morning, I would like for us to spend a little bit of time and consider some of the verses that the Lord has laid on my heart. Some of these verses I cannot recall ever having read before. I need the Lord. But in the first part of that chapter of Isaiah 5, it is familiar, I'm sure, to us all. But it speaks about this vineyard. And it says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge. Judge, I pray you, betwixt me and mine vineyard." Verse 4, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? Wherefore I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and brought it forth wild grapes." And then verse 7 again, as our beginning scripture, it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His pleasant plant." And he looked for judgment. And then I've skipped to the latter part, and I'm going to say it again. He looked for righteousness. This passage I am inspired with in verse 4. What more could I have done? I did everything that I knew to do, that there would be good fruit. There would be quality fruit, premium fruit. He looks for that, see? And he says, what more could I have done than what I did? Our thought this morning has to do with he hath done what he could. I'm going over to another scripture in Micah, the 6th chapter, and parts of verses 2 and 3. It says, the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And the last part of that verse says, testify against me. I believe this morning that God has done all that he can do for the whole world. We know that the sacrifice was for the whole world. It was for his people and those that would believe. But it was for the whole world. And he said here, what have I done? I want you to testify against me if I have not done everything that is possible for mankind. I want to go to Jeremiah 2 and read parts of 4 and 5. And it says, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob. You see a common thread here, who it's being addressed to. It's being addressed to the people of God, to those that were called, those that were identified as his people. We find it all the way through the word of God, that he is especially interested in those that will believe and hear. So he says again, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all of the families of the house of Israel. And then I skip a few words there and I say, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Those that went before you, did they leave a report that I didn't do it all? That I didn't do enough? I didn't do the right things to provide for them? Did I order everything in just the right way? Is my word still true? So what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Are there any of our ancestors, any of those that came up under the plan of salvation in the church of God that has been testifying to the next generation, God isn't sufficient? Or is the testimony of God that he is sufficient? Have we ever heard that his word says, my grace is sufficient? So we know that those who have gone before us has passed it on to us that God does not fail, that God never failed in one single word of his promise. Not one word, according to the word of God, has it fallen to the ground. It is all set. It is our promises today. And it's been passed on to me. But he said, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? and walked after vanity. There are those who have turned their back on God. There are those who did in the house of Israel, in the family of Judah. They turned their back. They walked in vanity. And he said, I will be a witness against you in that day. I'm thinking of a portion of a song, just a little phrase, and it says, what more can he say than to you he hath said? Well, we know the rest of that verse says, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. When you and I have been enlightened and we have been nurtured and led and taught and inspired and all of these things concerning what God can do and has done for others and will do for us, then he says, what more could I say than to you I have said? I've already said it all. Because you have found me a refuge. Thank the Lord. So God is faithful, and he has said it all. We don't need to add anything to the Word of God, and we certainly don't want to take it away. We don't want to diminish any of the Word of God or any of the promises. Where the covenants of the Lord are, they will stand for all eternity. They will be there for us. We can trust in it. Thank the Lord. I want to go over to another scripture now. Over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and the 34th verse. And the beginning of that passage, it says this, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. So when we think of the God of heaven and the creator of the ends of the earth and the God of his people and the God of salvation and the God of all who put their trust in him, that he is faithful to send, even in our day. He hasn't quit. You and I are sitting under the sound of the gospel this morning. We choose to come here. There is something in our hearts that we yearn for the fellowship of the saints and to hear the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord tells us for you and me not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And of course it says much more so as you see the day approaching. We believe we're seeing the day of the Lord. We're seeing the approaching time when time will be no more. We believe in it. We do not scorn it. We do not mock it. We do not say, well, where is the promise of his coming? We don't say that. Because we still see that God is faithful. And that he will be to that final hour. The song says, where time and eternity meet. It calls it a crashing of ages. And yet God has provided it all. There's nothing more he has to do. When Jesus hung on the cross, the last words that he said, it is finished. And at that moment, it says that the curtain in the temple was rent in twain. No more were we under the old law system. No more did we have to have a priest to go in behind that curtain in the holiest places. No more would we have to depend on the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats and the animal sacrifices. No more. It ended. There became a sacrifice, a supreme sacrifice. He said it all. He did it all. There wasn't anything left to be done. There wasn't any more he could do. It's right there. It is from that moment to this moment and to the last moment of time. It will endure the ages of time, the wickedness of time, the wickedness of people. The love of God, the blood of Jesus, it will be there to the last moment. And it will be sufficient. And so he says here in Matthew, I sent you prophets. He is still sending messages today. He is still calling those to the ministry, to his gospel work. It encourages me that there are younger ones receiving the call and accepting the call, and they're anticipating it. They're not drawing back. They're not doing it by force. They're willingly doing it. That tells me one thing, that the Church of God will go on. I may end my life here. I may not see another generation, but I have confidence that he's done it all. He has everything is set in order. There will be a people of God in the earth. There will be a spiritual Jerusalem. There will be a spiritual Israel. I want you to look at the next verse. 37, chapter 23 of Matthew. It's quite a picture here. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, the way I wish I could convey this particular verse, I wish I could convey the emotion of it. We have artists that have painted pictures of this scene. Some of them are familiar to us, and one picture is entitled Christ on the Mount of Olives. And as I say that title, maybe you can picture the scene of Jesus sitting there overlooking Jerusalem. We really don't see his face. It's more of a profile. Another one is just entitled Jesus Overlooking Jerusalem. And another was, Oh, Jerusalem. So there's different artists that have read this passage and been inspired and painted a picture that would inspire us. But as Jesus is sitting there, he knew he was sent to his own, and his own received him not. He knew he would be rejected of men. He knew that not everyone would accept the plan of God. And the scripture just simply says it like this, whosoever will. We have to have a will in some of this, in all of this. It has to be our will becomes part of the choice. What's your will? Are you going to willingly accept this plan that he is so perfect, so right, but so unpopular? Are you going to be affected by the unpopularity of the Word of God, of the truth, of the Church of God? I want to tell you, we have it, and it tells us in his Word that we are to pray that we may be able to live a quiet and a peaceful life. And I believe that we are. I believe that we have. We often hear it in our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that we're living in a country where we're not fearful of someone coming in to our worship service. And we say those kind of things. We're a blessed people. But I want to tell you, because of our blessing of quietness and peace, we need to watch more than ever. We need to stir ourselves. So Jesus is saying here, and I just read the scripture that said, I send unto you prophets, I send unto you wise men and scribes. But he said, oh, Jerusalem. Now in my mind, I can only just imagine the heaviness of his spirit, the sorrow of how many really did reject. I can imagine that tears may have been coming down his face, that he was weeping for Jerusalem. He was weeping for the people that he was sent to. This thing was to be for all people. The proclamation of his birth, it was to be for all people. And God had this plan that it be for the Gentile as well as the Jew. But it was the Jew first. And yet they rejected him and turned their back on him. They crucified him, the Savior of the world. They took his life. They mocked him. They spit upon him. They lashed him. And he shed that blood for you and me, for the Gentiles of the earth. But he was looking upon Jerusalem. And he was saying, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those which are sent unto you. I want to tell you something that literally happened. They did kill the prophets. They did stone those that were sent unto them to lead them to salvation. But I want to tell you something. We can have that today. Maybe not literally. But if someone is not receiving the word of God and not receiving the truth of his word and resenting maybe the preached word when it gets a little bit close and when it begins to really maybe step on our toes or maybe it awakens something in us and they turn it away, they can go away and by their mouth they can kill the effectiveness of the message. They can kill the effectiveness of that minister. They can stone them with their words. So it could happen today, but Jesus is looking upon this. And this is what I want to give to us. He said, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And then it says, but you would not do it. Oh, I want to tell you, his plan is so right, and he's done it all, and he would have done it right there. He would have left the Mount of Olives and he would have gone down into there. If they would have turned and cried out, he would have received them even then. He would have gathered them, like he said here, like a little chick under his wings. His heart was tender towards Jerusalem, towards his people. But they would not. Their choice was, I would not. I want to go over to 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, and want to look at verses 15 and 16 to just sort of connect in here. Parts of those verses, it says, the Lord God of your fathers sent them, his messengers, rising up betimes. Betimes means early. Rising up early. And sending because he had compassion on his people. Verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God, of the Lord, arose against the people till there was no remedy. There is a place of no remedy sometimes. We don't really want to focus on that. Maybe that's for another time. But we do want to consider a responsible generation. You and I are so responsible. I am responsible for the fact that God permitted me to be born in a family that I knew the Church of God all my life. I'm responsible. We are responsible when light is shown upon our path and understanding enters into our heart and we see ourselves. We become responsible. When we think of Nebuchadnezzar and the example that was before him of the three Hebrew children that had such integrity and strong belief in their God that they would not bow and even face a hotter furnace than ever before and believe that God would deliver them. Nebuchadnezzar witnessed that. It spoke to him. And he himself, some way it was revealed to him, when he saw the fourth man in the fire, he said, "It looks like the Son of God." You and I have not even seen him, but he did. He also had other things that came that were witnesses to him that there was a true God. He came to the place that he was so proud and God brought him down. And he went off and was like an animal for 7 years. And you might have looked on that, I might have looked on that and said, there's no hope for this man. But at some point God said it was enough and revealed himself and gave him back his mind. And he came back to his kingdom and he was a witness then of God himself. And he had a son, Belshazzar. Now, he could have been the grandson, one or the other. Nevertheless, that young man knew the stories, was a witness of what Nebuchadnezzar went through and came back. And yet he turned his back. He was the responsible generation. You and I that have witnessed these things and that we know what God can do and has done and that he does all things well and that he doesn't make a mistake. We're responsible then to be that city that is set on a hill, to be that light in this world, to avail ourselves of the opportunities to be that example of the believers. As I think about the first scripture that we read, speaking of the vineyard of the Lord and what he was looking for, it says he was looking for judgment and he was looking for righteousness. What do you think he's looking for today in you and me? Well, I think he's still looking for fruit. I think he has an expectation and a requirement that he wants us to bear the fruit of righteousness. I believe that he is working every day. And I don't think that God is such a God that he is holding a higher standard on us than what we can possibly live. In other words, he's not requiring me to bear fruit that somebody else may have lived 60 years. But for the amount of time I have lived for him, and for the amount of time I have been acquainted with him, and he has dealt with me in my heart, he's expecting fruit that will match that relationship. He wants us to show forth our praise unto him by producing the fruit in our life. So I think that he is also looking for you and me to be willing and obedient, to be willing to listen to the voice of the Lord, to be willing to be reproved of the Lord or instructed. Whatever he is trying to get his message in my heart, to be willing to receive it and then to be obedient to it. I believe he's looking for that in each one of us. I have written down here, he's looking for a people that will be his people. Amen. In the earth, in this age, in this time. I feel that we are living in the most wicked time. And yet there are people that will say, oh, there's been an age that was more wicked. What I believe is that there are more people in the world than at those other times of history, thus making it more wicked. There are more people today that are choosing to do wickedly in the earth. There's more violence in the earth. Do you believe that? I believe that. But in the midst of it, he is calling for a people to still be his people. I feel that one of the things he is calling for, it's a burden of my heart. He's calling for a sanctified people. I want to tell you, it's very important that you and I be filled with the Holy Ghost and with the fire of the Holy Ghost. That we be sanctified holy. That we give ourselves wholly to him. Oh, I want to tell you, many times when we were in our younger time and we didn't understand all of the terms and even the experience itself, and I put in for it. That was a term we said. We put in for it different times and didn't understand it and didn't know how to live like what we thought a sanctified person should live. But you know, the Lord, he has a plan and it's so right. He doesn't have to add anything to it. He doesn't have to take away anything. And when we don't understand, he has a way of opening it up to us little by little. Oh, I want to tell you, it's precious when the word of the Lord is able to enter into our hearts and our minds and enlighten us and say, oh, this is the way. I remember the last time that I put in for sanctification many years ago and still didn't understand. And Sister Souter was praying with me, and a lot of times they would just say, take it by faith. And we would try to take it by faith. And I drove home from the meeting that night and didn't have cell phones then, stopped at a payphone to call her. And I said, are you sure I got it? And again, she said, just trust the Lord. Well, that was at the Guthrie meeting before the Monarch that year, and went to the Monarch meeting, and another message goes forth on sanctification, and I think, well, I'm going to go try to get it again. And I went down to the altar and my knee had not touched the floor, and the Lord spoke to me and he said, what are you doing here? You have it. And I accepted it, and he taught me. It's the same kind of walk as it is your walk of salvation. Your walk with sanctification is just an ever-growing experience, and he's just leading you just like he does when you're saved. It's not hard. Listen to the voice of the Lord. He'll teach you. He will keep you sanctified. And when you feel otherwise, you can run to him. He's got a plan that is right. Thank the Lord. Well, I believe he's calling for each of us to be sanctified and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we will be able to be taught and led and instructed. And he will lead us right. You can trust his voice to be the right voice, and you can trust his word to be the right way. It won't contradict with the word of God. He won't teach you something that's contrary to the word of God. See, you can trust him. Thank the Lord. I believe the Lord is looking for a people that will be separate from the world. Oh, we are in the world, but we must not be of the world. We must some way separate ourselves from the world and yet still live in the world. We must rub shoulders with our co-workers. We must go to the stores. We must still present ourselves, not purposefully. You don't make this happen. You allow the Spirit of the Lord to shine in you. It is not your works. It's the work of the Spirit. And then when somebody says, "What church do you go to?" Then you will have an answer for the hope that you have. What is your hope? My hope is in God. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. I believe that the Lord is looking for a people that will not compromise, that will, when the world calls good evil, and evil good, that we can stand, not carnally. Don't ever stand carnally. Don't ever enter into the spirit of the world. They're carnal. They will fuss and quarrel and fight and debate. Let it not be us, but we stand. We don't allow the influence of that philosophy to affect us. We don't begin to see good less good. We don't begin to see evil better. Don't allow that to be a thought. Listen, it's all around us that people are thinking this way. We have a younger generation that's growing up in that world. We must make sure that they understand the truth, that it's in their hearts, that they not be influenced by the philosophies of the world. I'm thinking, I wrote this down, when all of the world justifies the, and this is a scripture, by the way, justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous. Oh, Lord, help us not to be affected by that. I believe that he's looking for a people that will be strong with right convictions. And I say it that way because the enemy doesn't care how he gets us out of balance. He can get us out of balance one way or another. The Lord says, "This is the way, walk ye in it when ye turn to the left or to the right." He doesn't want us to be too tight. He doesn't want us to be too loose. Do you believe that? He doesn't want us to be a fanatic, and he doesn't want us to be a liberal. He wants you and me to walk in the way. Don't turn to the left or the right. And there will be a voice that will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. We've had experiences with both. You might not believe this, but it's really the truth. A fanatic has the very same spirit as a liberal. Did you know that? They're both contrary to the straight and narrow way. It's straight enough. It's narrow enough. We don't have to make it any more straight. But we certainly don't want to lean over here and take away and become one of the liberal ones. So God's calling. He's looking for you and me to have strong, right convictions. Steady. There is a scripture in 2 Chronicles also, 20 and 20. I'll quickly read that. We're almost finished. I love this particular passage, and I'm just going to give you the meat of it right now. But it says that Jehoshaphat was the one that he stood and he said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem." There it is again. "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper." I believe that the Lord is very faithful, has been and will be, and he will always send a balanced message. I believe that he is looking to come back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle, and I don't think that's too strict. I believe he knows how to work with us, that we be a body of people without spot or wrinkle. I believe that if you and I will be familiar with the voice of the Lord, he said he was the good shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they won't follow another." Just always follow the voice of the Lord. That's our little thought this morning. I believe he has done what he could to help you and me make heaven. Amen.